Tonight, would you turn your Bibles, please, to book Acts chapter 26, our brief time this evening in our Bible study. We want to look at Acts chapter 26 and look at verse number 8. I thank you for being here, and then I thank all of those tonight that are viewing through the Internet. Now, Acts chapter 26, let me read one verse tonight. One verse. The Bible says in verse number 8, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" I'm just pulling out this one verse this evening, rather than read a lot of the other verses around it, which of course we could. But for the sake of emphasis, I want us to look at this one verse tonight. And especially, would you note the word incredible? The word incredible. And the verse here has to do with the fact that it's not incredible that God would raise the dead. And we're going to take the thought tonight from a time of Bible study. The thought is simply this: what's so incredible about what God can do? That's the practical point that I want to mention tonight. What's so incredible about what God can do? And we're going to be thinking along that line in just a moment, but let's pray. Our Father, this evening, as we come to you in prayer, we do want to remember the prayer list that was read, that Brother Mike read this evening. And Heavenly Father, all of the names that Brother Mike has read that indicates the prayer concerns right now of our church, we would this evening ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would look upon each one of those names and the lives that those names represent, and then the needs within each one of those lives. And Father, I pray that you would bless the young people tonight as they're down there in the fellowship hall. Bless their service this evening, and give us now, we pray, a wonderful time as we focus upon the precious Word of God. Bless now, meet needs tonight in this service, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The word incredible is a word I want us to ponder tonight for the brief time that we've got together. The thought is simply this: what's so incredible about what God can do? Now, maybe what I need to do this evening is to kind of pave the way a little bit for our thought along this line. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 26, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, here's something that that we need to understand when we talk about it is not incredible what God does. It's actually credible. But let me explain that. Now, when we view the wonder-working power of God from the framework of our mere human understanding with its limitations, we conclude that it's incredible. That is, when we're viewing what God does simply from our human limitations, we would say it's incredible. And I think rightly so. But when we view the wonder-working power of God from the standpoint of who He is, then we conclude it's credible, for it's God. And God is omnipotent. So from our human perspective, we say the great things that God does, we conclude it's incredible. But considering who God is and the fact that He's all powerful, then from that aspect, it's actually credible. It's credible based upon the fact that it's God. Now, He's supernatural, He's divine, and He works outside the limitations of human limitations. He works totally outside of human limitations. So we are led by faith to ask, what's so incredible about what God can do since He's God? And that's a statement of faith, isn't it? By faith, we would say, what's so incredible about what God can do because He's God? And so we look at it like that. Now, some things, granted, are incredible. You might be interested to know that March the 10th, 1876, Alexander Graham Bell made the first phone call ever made, and moments later, he was notified that his car's extended warranty had expired. Did y'all know that? If every person in this room has not been called already this week about your car insurance being expired, I'm going to be surprised. Don't you get tired of those crazy phone calls? But you know, life, and I think it's good to throw a little humor in, because life, as we understand, is short, and sometimes it just pays us to sort of lighten up a little bit and enjoy some of the lighter things of life too. So I like what somebody one time said. They said, if you can't laugh at yourself, this was good. They said, if you can't laugh at yourself, call me, I'll laugh at you. But you know, now transitioning to a more serious thought here tonight, may I say this? Peace is not an absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ. And I think that's a noteworthy thought right there. Peace is not an absence of trouble, because every one of us have troubles, have problems, have issues. But peace is the presence of Christ. Regardless of those troubles and those problems, Jesus Christ is a definition, is the essence of real peace. Okay, come back now to this text here. Let's look at it this evening. Let me ask a question. What's so incredible about the fact that Christians go to heaven? What's so incredible about that? And I would say it's not incredible, because that's what God said would happen. God promised it. So how can we say something is incredible when we consider who God is, what He promised? So based upon Him, who He is, it's credible that God's people would go to heaven, because God has saved us to go to heaven. So that makes it credible. Now, the text before us, which is Acts chapter 26, the one that we're looking at here this evening, the text before us asks this question. And I'll read it again. Verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So basically, the question is, what's so incredible about the resurrection? You're probably thinking, well, preacher, aren't you a little bit ahead of the game? I mean, here it is. It's February. Easter's not even here yet. And I thought you're not supposed to talk about the resurrection till you get to Easter. Well, y'all know my answer there. Every day is resurrection day in a sense anyway, because, you know, every day is Easter Sunday for the child of God. So it's open, you know, it's open territory every day to talk about the resurrection. But so the question is, what's so incredible about the resurrection? This truth, I'm talking about the resurrection, and aren't we glad for the resurrection? Thank God tonight for the resurrection that we can anticipate. The truth about the resurrection is as dear to the heart as springtime is to the seasons. You know, springtime is coming, and aren't we going to be glad? I mean, really, when it comes to the seasons, most people put springtime on the top of their favorites when it comes to the matter of seasons. New life, we get through the coldness of the winter. And things start blooming and budding, and we begin to plant. And so springtime is exciting. So the truth of the resurrection is as exciting and as refreshing as springtime is to the seasons that God gives. Now in Job chapter 19, verses 24 through 26, let me read these verses to you. The Bible says that they were graven with an iron pen and led in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. The resurrection is not incredible because of who God is and because of the promises that we have in Scripture. Then Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So why would the resurrection be incredible, considering the fact that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? And like Paul said, according to the power that worketh in us. Since he's God, he's able, so everything he does is credible. Since he's God, it's all credible. Unbelief says incredible, but faith says credible. I'm going to build my some practical thoughts around that very point tonight of my message. Why is it incredible? Now you remember the point of my message. What's so incredible about what God can do? What's incredible? First of all, let me put it this way to you in a practical way. It's credible that God will raise the dead. That's credible. That's the text that we just read here. It's credible that God will raise the dead. It's refreshing and comforting tonight to know that God will raise the dead. I mean, we would be miserable, wouldn't we? We would be in a hopeless state. Especially our church. All of the funerals we've had. All of the precious loved ones that we've buried. Wouldn't it be a horrible, terrible thing if God didn't raise the dead? But it's credible God will raise the dead because the text right there says it. Again, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. Note this. We know that God will raise the dead because the Bible says it and we know it. When God says something, we can know it, right? 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul says, we know that. Now, I can stand here this evening, and I can tell you that my flesh, my human nature, sometimes doubts it. I mean, you know, we haven't been to heaven yet. We've lived only on this earth. We're human. And even though the Bible promises that heaven is our home when we die, the people of God, that is, sometimes we find ourselves saying, that seems too good to be real. Sometimes it's hard to still wrap our minds around it. The human nature kicks in, and we say, that's incredible. That just doesn't really make total sense with my way of thinking as a human being. But then God comes along and says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the point I'm making is, why is it incredible concerning what God can do? First of all, based upon the fact that God said He would, God tells us we can know. It says we know. Now, there's a lot of things that I don't know when it comes to the flesh. And like I said earlier, sometimes I may have my doubts, but yet we have to just push it all aside, open our Bibles, and say, now how can a perfect, eternal God ever lie? When He says we know, then my friend, we ought to be knowing. Right? So, it's credible that God will raise the dead because He says we know. Secondly, it's credible because of the one doing the raising. The one doing the raising. Okay, back again to Acts 26, verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? God. The one that's doing the raising makes it credible. We're talking about God. Who is He? Well, I'll tell you what, He's more majestic, He's more powerful. There's so many names that describe His essence, His character. There wouldn't be enough pulpit time, even the rest of our lives, to totally exhaust the majestic subject of who God is. But I'll keep it simple. He's Creator. That's pretty important. He's Creator. So the one doing the raising, God, well, He's Creator. If God, and I say if, since, I ought to say, since God created this earth we're walking on, with all that creation involves, then I'd say God's able to raise the dead. Since He's Creator, then I'd say, even look at creation to the extent of seasons again, the four seasons. Isn't it amazing? Well, let's throw that word amazing out. Isn't it credible that there are four seasons? Based upon how God plans everything well. We need the spring, the summer. We need a fall. We need a winter. We need those seasons, and God knows it. As God is all-knowing, He's Creator. His design of creation proves how powerful He is. And if He can do that, then He can raise the dead. So coming back to that, He's Creator. It's incredible from our standpoint, because here's the thing, okay? The text says, why should we think it's incredible that God can raise the dead? Okay, have you ever wondered about this? What about the different kinds of ways that people die? What about soldiers and sailors and Marines and people in the Air Force that go in the military, that have been involved in some of these terrible wars, that have been literally, the bodies have literally been blown to pieces? What about that? Sometimes the mind kicks in. We're thinking now, on the resurrection day, how in the world are their bodies going to rise to be resurrected? Because in many instances, their bodies have been literally blown to pieces because of war. So then, how can God raise the bodies? Well, food for thought. God's going to pull the atoms back together. He's able to do that. But now I'll give you something to help you out on that a little bit. God formed man from the dust of the ground. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. And here's something. He made the dust that he made man out of. He made the dust first. Then he made man out of it. So, if he made the dust, my practical point tonight is he knows how to find it. He will bring the atoms back together. He knows how to find the dust. Because he's God. It's not incredible that God can raise the dead. Now there's another reason. It's credible because of the credibility of God's promises. That makes it credible. Somebody one time said that difficulty is not in the dictionary of the Godhead. Difficulty. Okay, now, I'm going to give you some verses. You can jot these down if you want to, but all of these verses are resurrection verses, Old Testament, New Testament. And so, it's credible that God will raise the dead because of His promises. All right, here we go. Job 19, verse 26. Job said, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job said that. The book of Job is believed to be the oldest book in the Bible. Written during the patriarchal era. But Job said, "In my flesh, I shall see God." That's resurrection. David wrote, and of course this is referencing Christ. He said, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Psalm 16, verse 10. He's simply saying it's a prophetic, messianic verse referencing the fact that when Jesus died, we know He descended down into the middle place of the earth and He led captivity those that were captive. And descended into hell, so to speak, and took the souls, the spirits of the Old Testament saints, I believe, and took them to heaven. But the psalmist said that Jesus pertained to him, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt suffer thine Holy One see corrupt." Jesus arose, basically, is what it's saying. He arose. So the promises of God would let us know that it is not incredible that God would raise the dead. Now here's Isaiah. Listen to what he said. Isaiah 26:19, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." So Isaiah said the dead would live. That's resurrection. What about Daniel? "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel 12:2. That's resurrection. What about Hosea? Chapter 13, verse 14. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." We're talking Old Testament prophets dealing with the resurrection. John 6, Jesus said, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's straight from the mouth of Christ Himself. Then, here's another verse. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you." That's Romans 8, verse 11. So the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken our mortal bodies. So why is it incredible that God would raise the dead? Then, what about, here's another reason. it's credible that God will raise the dead because Jesus is the first fruits. And it has to happen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus Christ is the token. He is the proof. He is a guarantee that every saint of God will be resurrected. He is the first fruits. Now don't think for a moment that the devil is going to put a monkey wrench in the system. Since Jesus is resurrected, and Paul said he's the first fruits, just like you go out here and you plant. Springtime. Let's say you plant corn. Let's say after a while, you notice that little sprout coming up through the ground of the corn. And you can back up and look at that little sprout, and you can say, the rest of the crop is coming too. In other words, that's the first fruits. That's showing me that the rest that's been planted. Now, of course, crows might get some of it. Y'all understand that. But you know what I'm trying to illustrate here? If Jesus had not been resurrected, then there would be no resurrection of the dead. But since he is, then so will we. So will we. It's incredible because he is the first fruits. By the way, what about this? If Jesus would not be resurrected when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus that day and said, Lazarus, come forth, then guess what would have happened if Jesus would not be resurrected? He hadn't been resurrected yet because that was in the life of Christ, right? It hadn't occurred yet. But I'm going to tell you, in the mind of God, it was already settled. He'd die, be buried, be raised again. If Jesus would not be resurrected when he hollered out and said, Lazarus, come forth, that old ground would have done nothing. Nothing would have happened. Lazarus would have remained dead. Nothing would have happened. But we know what happened. Why did it happen? Because Jesus was going to die and be resurrected himself. Therefore, he could say, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus wouldn't have heard him if he wasn't going to be resurrected. He's the first fruits. Had he not risen, the resurrection of the believers would not be credible. It wouldn't be credible. So I'm happy to say tonight, it's really not incredible that God will raise the believer because Jesus has already been risen and he's the first fruits. So get rid of the incredible and just call it credible. Because God's totally, it's because he's God. It's a God thing. You know, he's the cause. He's the type. He's the foretaste. He's a guarantee of our resurrection. And then now, here's another pretty good reason. You know why it's not incredible that God's going to raise the dead? Because let me start looking. I'll start here looking at Carol. I'll look at Cheryl and Sam. Go back, Larry and the rest of you ladies there. All around. Let me look all of y'all in the face. Look at me right now. If I were to have a testimony meeting right now, every one of you would stand up and say, I'm saved. I pretty well, we would hear that, wouldn't we? You folks that are here tonight represent people that know the Lord. Now, I'm glad we concluded that way. Because guess what? You and me are already resurrected. That's why it's not incredible that God's going to raise the dead. We're already resurrected. Now, I've preached this so many times and taught it so many times. Somebody tell me what do I mean by that? And if you've really done your homework, throw the verse at me. What proves that we have already been resurrected? Now, you know I'm not talking about glorified. You know that, right? I mean, do I look like I'm in my glorified body? No more than neither do you. I'll tell you, when I look at Brother Sam here tonight, I'll have to admit, Sam, you're not quite glorified yet. I think I can tell. Okay, we are. Yes, we are. That's a good point. But now, would someone tell me what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says? What did you say? Okay, what does that word quicken really mean? Made alive. All right, the Bible says, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin. That's Ephesians 2, 1. That there is talking about spiritual resurrection. We have already been spiritually resurrected. In the sense we're seated in heavenlies in Christ Jesus, right? In other words, we're new creatures in Christ, like Cheryl said. So we're spiritually made alive. That's spiritual resurrection. It is not incredible that God will raise the dead, because he's already raised us up spiritually. Saved people. So you see where we're going with this. It's credible because our resurrection fits into God's eternal plan for the Christian. That's what makes it credible. Our resurrection fits into God's eternal plan. Now, let me give it to you right now. Here it is. Romans 8. Verses 28 through 30, here's what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Now, here's something that I think is worth mentioning. It is amazing how we take Romans 8, 28, and we tend to always apply it to this life and its issues. Don't we? Okay, we'll say, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And generally, we're taking that verse and applying it to this life. What we go through here. And we console ourselves by saying, well, God is taking all those things and working them out to our good. So we tend to take Romans 8, 28, and we plug it in to our physical life now. But there's something we're missing. If you look at Romans 8, 28, after Paul quotes it, he says, for whom he did foreknow. Romans 8, 28 is a necessary part of that entire context of verses 28 through 30. The working together. Now here's where I'm going with this. Rather than taking that verse and saying, God's taking the bitter, the sweet, the good, the bad, the disappointments, the sicknesses, the griefs, and working them together somehow, some way, to make us a better person. According to this passage of Scripture, Paul is saying the working together pertains to justification and glorification. We miss that, don't we? The working together pertains to our being justified and our also going to be glorified. So that's why I made the point a few minutes ago. I said that that it's not incredible that God will raise the dead. It's credible because our resurrection fits into God's eternal plan for the Christian. All things work together, including the glorification. the things that are working together are not just simply this life with its trials. It's referencing the justification and it's referencing the ultimate glorification. You see what I'm saying there? We really are not treating that verse right when we just say, well, remember Romans 8:28. Just remember Romans 8:28. When we get sick, remember Romans 8:28. Yeah, remember Romans 8:28, but also know that it applies to the fact that God is going to absolutely glorify the people of God. We're going to be glorified. That's why the resurrection of the dead is not incredible. For those reasons that we've given. It's not at all incredible. It's credible that God will do it. Because God's not going to stop short completing His design for His people. And that's going to involve being resurrected, being glorified in the likeness of His Son. It's going to involve that as well. Isn't that good? I mean, stop and think about it. Not because I preached it, but because it's Bible. Isn't that truth good? To know that it's really not incredible at all. That God's going to raise the dead. And that's exactly what He says there in Acts 26:8, and I'm done. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Well, it's not incredible, it's credible. Based on the reasons we've given you. Let's pray. Blessed Father, this message that we've given, blessed and meet needs and touch hearts, we pray. Lord, I know this evening that everyone in this building would testify to knowing the Lord. So in the invitation tonight, it's just the invitation on the part of those that are here that maybe just want to come and pray about something. Maybe just come to the altar and just pray about something. But if there is someone that's watching that's not a Christian, I pray that they'd call upon the Lord right now, right where they are, and realize that that they're not going to receive a glorified body unless they get saved. And so, Father, help them to realize that need this evening, and may they call upon the Lord, but bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike.
Number 310.